welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, brought to you by the OU Israel Center. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. This broadcast is coming to you from my home, Sukkah. Actually, it's coming to you from the Israel National Radio Studio, but it's being recorded in my home, Sukkah, and part in the Israel Center at a shiur given during Chol HaMoed. And this issue is for Chol HaMoed Sukkot and Shabbat, which is Simchat Torah, also known as Shmini Atzeret, or really Shmini Atzeret, also known as Simchat Torah. Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shimavikoli Tehiena Aznecha Kashuvot Lekol Tachanunai. Im avono tishmoria Adonai mia amod, ki imacha haslicha lema'an tivare, ki viti Adonai kivata nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti, nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut, v'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha hamakom yirachem aleihem viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha umeafela laora umishibud lageula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv venomar amen.
I want to start with a double, triple, quadruple mess up we had in shul this morning. Just shows you that you gotta be on your toes. Guy goes to Davin Shacharit for the Omud, first time ever, on Chol HaMoed. So, he's okay, till Chazar Hashatz, repetition of the Amidah. Yeah. He says by mistake, Mashiv HaRuach Morid HaGoshem. Okay, that's the beginning. And when people shouted out, Morid Atal, Morid Atal, he just plowed ahead. So he wasn't paying attention. He has a loud voice, and it was over-shouting the people who were shouting for him to go back. So I ran up to him, and I said, pointed where he's supposed to start. Where are you supposed to start? At Ata Gibor Leolam Hashem. You have the beginning of the second bracha. You can't start just at Morid Atal, but you have to go back and do the whole second bracha again. Had he gone past there and already gotten into Kedusha, he would have to start all over again, including Kedusha again for the Kohol. Now the side question with that is, what did he do in his silent Amidah? It is likely, because he was on the wrong page in the book, that he did Mashiv HaRuach HaMorid HaGoshem also, and having gone through the whole thing with nobody to correct him, it would invalidate his Amidah. So he would have to repeat. So here's the next halacha that kicks in. The repetition of the chazan is his amidah. What he does first is supposed to be correct, and it's supposed to be practice for his repetition out loud, but the repetition is his real amidah. Therefore, the fact that he botched the first one, being the chazan, and saying the whole thing again, which is really his, he doesn't have to correct the first one. Probably after davening or whatever, can't do it now because the tzibur is waiting, we'll send somebody else, very embarrassing. That was the first. Then he finishes Kedusha, Hokel HaKadosh, and he starts Atov Achartonu Mikol HaAmim, the Yom Tov Amidah. Now, maybe you're not aware of this, but on Yom Tov, there's a Yom Tov Shacharit Amidah and a Yom Tov Musaf. Right. During Chol HaMoed, there's a regular weekday Amidah for Shacharit with Yalav Yavo. And then you have a regular Yom Tov Musaf. But he got mixed up. Again, he had the wrong page in the book. And he starts Ata V'chartanu. Again, the side question is, what did he do in his silent Amidah? That's what he did. He said to me later, when I was explaining things to him, that he goofed in his silent Amidah too. I said, you don't have to repeat. I mean, I checked with somebody else to make sure that that was correct. He doesn't have to repeat. He then switches to the weekday Amidah. Good. And he gets up to Ritzay, fine, and then he goes into Modim without saying Yalla V'Yavo. You know, it's either all or nothing. So they had to correct him again. But there they caught it within the same bracha, so that was fine. Okay, finally he's finished with the Amidah, and we get to Hallel. Again, he's never done Hallel as a chazan, and again, this might be new for some of the women here. I think the guys would know this stuff, although he didn't. And he gets up to Hodu. Now, when you do Hodu on Sukkot in Shul, when it's not Shabbat, when you have your Lulav and Esrog, you hold your Lulav and Esrog the whole time, you do what's called Na'anuim, the shaking of the Lulav, the waving of the Lulav. So it's supposed to be like this. The Chazan goes Hodu, forward, usually, and then when he says Lashem, he holds it regular. Does not wave for Hashem. And my suspicion why not is that the six directions of waving represent the six directions that fill the whole world, east, west, north, south, up and down. But Hashem is everywhere. So you don't point and wave in a particular direction when you say God's name. You just hold the Lulav and Esrog. But he didn't do that. So he's going Hodu, like this, and then Lashem, like this, and he ran out of spaces to thing, because he goes, Hodu Lashem ki, tov, ki, li'olam, and he didn't know what to do, so he just said, you know, ki li'olam chasto. Yeah. All right, that's the next one. So, people didn't do anything, because it was too late to do it. Fine. Then he gets up to Yomar no Yisrael. That's straight because it's six words. Yomar no Yisrael ki li'olam chasto. And the Kohol responds doing waving with Hodu Lashem ki tov ki li'olam chasto. Then the Chazan is supposed to just say Yomru no Beit Aharon ki li'olam chasto. And the Kohol responds Hodu with waving. But he didn't do that. So he's doing Yomru no like that. And one guy jumped and you know, calmed him, his hands, that he should stop it. He didn't speak and tell him, don't do that. So he really wasn't sure what was going on. Fine. Then we get to Ana Hashem Hoshiana. Now you have Ana Hashem Hoshiana said twice. Then Ana Hashem Hatzlichana said twice. The minhag is, you do Na'anuim during Ana Hashem Hoshiana. And there you do each word, there are only three words that are not Shem Hashem, so you do Ana to two directions, Hashem straight up, Hoshia, and then Na. But he didn't do that, but that's okay, because he was still waving during Shem Hashem, fine. Then he gets up to Ana Hashem Hatzlicha Na, and he starts doing the Na'anuim, because he wasn't aware, or didn't remember, or wasn't conscious of the fact that you don't do Na'anuim, so that's when someone stopped him. And then in the Hodu again, he did it, you know, the same way. Fine. I daven in a shul that's Nusach Sfard, even though personally I daven Nusach Ashkenaz. And right after Hallel, they do a Hoshanos. One Hakafa and Hoshanos. So he starts Hoshana Lamancha Elokeinu Hoshana, but the Aron Kodesh wasn't open yet, so they shushed him to stop. Guy goes up, opens the Aron Kodesh, he starts again. They said, no, wait. Guy takes out a Sefer Torah and brings it to the Bima, and then he goes. So finally we had that, and Musaf, I think, made only one. Musaf just dragged on, but that's another story. So it was an interesting morning, and the reason I'm telling it to you is A, because it's, I think, interesting. B, there has to be somebody who knows what you have to say again and what you have to go back and what you don't have to and you could let go. But third and most important is that while you are trying to stick to the details of halacha, you have to also remember there's another halacha which maybe is more important than all of them, and that's not to embarrass somebody. So it had to be done, you know, in a nice way, which I think it was. In fact, I went over to him afterwards to tell him a few things about how to do na'anuim. He thanked me. He was embarrassed, but, you know, you can't help that. But he said an expression which I have to tell him my correction for. It's an expression in Hebrew which I had never heard, and that's lomdim kol hachayim umeitim tipshim. You learn all your life, but you die not knowing anything. My correction to it is im lo lomdim kol hachayim az meitim tipshim. If you don't learn all your life, then you have a problem. But if you learn, it doesn't matter, you just keep learning. Now, we're not finished yet, because meanwhile, in the congregation were two American visitors wearing tefillin. So let me tell you the story of tefillin during Chol HaMoed, even though you're the lady types, some of you. You are of the female persuasion. Is that the better way to say it?
Yeah.
Then, but you should learn. And by the way, just like the Torah and our body of mitzvot and our body of halacha includes laws of kohanim, where I shouldn't say, what do I have to know that for? The answer is, it's part of Torah, it's part of mitzvot. I happen not to be a Kohen, and therefore I don't do Birchat Kohanim. But learning about every single mitzvah in the Torah is, A, I think, a requirement. And more importantly, it's like a fulfillment of the mitzvah that you don't do. In other words, let's put it like this. Lulav and Esrog, not talking about women yet. Lulav and Etrog, for example, you learn the details in order to do the mitzvah correctly. So it's a practical learning. But learning Maase Korbanot is not practical at this moment, and yet it's part of Limud Torah. And it becomes the way that we are mekayim the mitzvah. There are several times where we actually say it. Not every single time, but for example, when we recite the Korban Pesach passages on Erev Pesach, it says there, God, I really should be on Har HaBayit with a lamb, involved in bringing Korban Pesach for my family and my neighbors and my friends, whatever. But, ba'avanoteinu harabim, we don't have a Beit HaMikdash, and I have no choice. All I could do is say it and learn it. Let my saying it be as if I actually was zochet to do it, until that time that I'll be able to do it. That's maybe part of what the pasuk means, v'neshalma u'neshalma parim sfateinu. Generally, we think of u'neshalma farim sfateinu, I think it's farim, as a way, in explanation of davening and its role replacing korbanot. In other words, davening is davening and korbanot are korbanot, but with no Beit HaMikdash and no korbanot, davening took on double duty. Davening is tefillah, and davening is also in lieu of korbanot. So that pasuk is generally applied to that concept, but I'm now suggesting that we apply it to something else, that when you learn or recite or learn about korbanot, when you can't bring them, that becomes part of Neshama Farim Svatenu. Next. So back to tefillin now. So that's why I think that women also have to hear things about tefillin, and they shouldn't say it's not for me, because it's one of the mitzvot, one of Tariyag mitzvot. You ever recite Shema, you say, you should know something about tefillin. Doesn't matter. I mean, yes or no, your choice. So you could close your ears and not listen if you want. There is a...
Yeah.
Yes. There is a long-term dispute or machloket as to whether we wear tefillin on Chol HaMoed or not. Without getting into the details of that machloket, it depends on whether we're talking about Chol HaMoed or Chol HaMoed. Almost that summarizes it. If this is... You didn't get the difference?
Yeah.
Chol HaMoed. Or Chol HaMoed. Hadgasha. If the emphasis is on Chol, which is the Shita that says, yes, there are restrictions, but tefillin is a mitzvah except on Shabbat and Yom Tov. You wear it during Chol HaMoed. Others who say, no, the Torah speaks of 7 days of Chag, Lamrot, even though, Vayom HaRishon Mikra Kodesh, Vayom HaShmini Mikra Kodesh, in the case of Sukkot, what's the other days? They're also part of the Chag, and therefore, there's another Shita that says, just like you don't wear tefillin on Shabbat or Chag, you don't wear it on Chol HaMoed either. In the States, and elsewhere in Chutz La'aretz, you've got some yes and some no. Here, you have pretty much a universal practice not to wear tefillin during Chol HaMoed, and it's not illogical that that should happen, because here there is a Chag environment that you feel in the air. You feel it for days and days before the Chag begins, with all of the Duchanim selling, you know, whether it's Rosh Hashanah cards or Arba Minim or decorations or this or that or the other thing. And you see it and feel it during Chol HaMoed with all of the things that happen around the city and all of the Sukkot.
Sukkot,
just, it's so wonderful to see. I remember in the States getting all excited. Oh, look, 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 there's another Sukkah. And here, Sukkah, 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 Sukkah. Here, my criticism goes when I watch the restaurants in town.
Right.
There's a nice Sukkah under a balcony. There's a nice Sukkah under a dense tree. You know, so maybe two people could sit right there. But, you know, but they have a sukkah at least, and other places don't. So you have to, you know, appreciate the gesture. And my complaint does not go to the storekeepers. It goes to the rabbanut that gives the hashgacha. If you're checking that the products are kosher that they sell and that the food is done properly, then spend the energy to check the sukkot when they put it up for sukkah. So here in Israel, it's universal that you don't wear tefillin during Chol HaMoed. However, a person who has the minhag of wearing tefillin, who comes just for a visit and has not made aliyah yet, does wear tefillin, but with an asterisk. The asterisk is find a place in the back of the shul, off to the side, out in the hall, in the base medrash when they're in the main room, not sticking it in the eye of everybody else. You don't come into the congregation and put on tefillin where nobody else is wearing tefillin. That is an isur, which let's call it borderline Torah violation of lo titgodedu, which means you don't factionalize Judaism. You don't break it up where you see, here's a room, and look, some people are wearing tefillin and some people are not wearing tefillin. That's not proper to do. So I went over to these guys after they took off their tefillin. I didn't catch them early enough. And I told them, for next time, this is the way it goes. And they thanked me, and I hope they'll continue doing it the proper way. As long as I'm talking about tefillin, there's one other interesting aspect here. Next Sunday morning, Jews in Israel, Isru Chag, wear tefillin. Chutz La'aretz people are holding 2 days, and they don't wear tefillin. It's Yom Tov. What about a visitor to here? So you have the following. You have some people who got a psak. You have 2 full days, being an American in Israel for Chag, until you commit yourself to Aliyah. 2 full days of Yom Tov, and the most problematic thing on it is no tefillin on that Sunday. Because if you follow the other Shita, which is, this is Eretz Yisrael, there is 1 day Yom Tov, doesn't matter where you come from, and doesn't matter how long you're going to be here, there's 1 day Yom Tov, then you have an obligation by the Torah to put on tefillin on Sunday. But if the psak is 2 days, you follow that psak and it's 2 days. If, on the other hand, you get this new psak, which is kind of new, quite a number of years already, called a day and a half, Now, a day and a half, I'll tell you exactly, a day and a half does not mean that at Chatzot you make Havdalah. It doesn't go like that. A day and a half means no violation of Yom Tov, but everything else is like Chol or Chol HaMoed. In other words, the davening is like Chol HaMoed. Let's start from the beginning. Saturday night, this past Saturday night, and next Saturday night, Havdalah. Two-day people say Kiddush. A one-day person obviously says Havdalah, and a one-and-a-half-day person, even though he doesn't do Malacha, still says Havdalah, but someone else has to light the candle for him and blow it out, because he's not doing violations of Yom Tov. It's fun. My cousins surprised me. Their Rav told them from the States, who visits here frequently, that they should do this one-and-a-half-day thing, no Isur, but if their daughter, who lives here, drives them around, they could get into the car and go wherever they want. Bottom line on the whole dispute, we're not dealing with the real Yom Tov Sheni of once upon a time, meaning there was an actual doubt of the day. There is no doubt. We're dealing with a Minhag Avotenu Biodenu, the custom of our ancestors. Our forebears are in our hands, and we don't have the power to get rid of it. The question then is, did this obligation remain a function of location, or did it become a function of the person? Originally, it had nothing to do with where you live. It had to do with where you were. If you were in a place that was notified when Rosh Chodesh Tishrei was, then you had one day of Sukkot. Doesn't matter where you came from. If you were not in such a place where they didn't know when Rosh Chodesh Tishrei was declared one of 2 days, then they had 2 days. Even if you're an Israeli, it didn't matter, because it was a chiyuv of the makom, of the place. And some say, same thing, we just went on what they call in Hebrew, ke'ilu. It's as if there's a Sfeika Diyoma, and it follows the same rules. You're in Eretz Yisrael has only 1 day. You're in Chutz Laaretz, it has 2 days. It doesn't matter who you are. But others say no, the nature of this second day yes or no became, evolved, switched, whatever you want to call it, into a Chiyuv Gavra, an obligation of the person. And then the question is, what determines whether you are a Ben Eretz Yisrael or a Ben Chutz Laaretz? And even that is a machloket. So the machloket's going to stay, and it's going to be around for a while. More and more people who visit are going over to this one-and-a-half-day thing. That means no second Seder, and no Kiddush, and no candles the second night, and Tefillah, like everyone else, they just don't do Malacha. And that seems to be the trend.
Trend or no, there are still people who do full 2 days when they visit Israel, and there are people who hold 1 day only. And you have on whom to rely for any of these three options.
You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio, the Chol HaMoed Sukkot Show. Before we get on to another topic, the topic of water, I would like to play a song. I've played it before on Torah Tidbits Audio. It's one of my favorites. It's by Ira Heller. It's called Ata Horeta, and it is the opening pasuk, the opening verse that we say in the elaborate introduction to opening the Ark on Simchat Torah Eve and morning, before we take out the Torahs and dance with them, before we read from them. It's a quote from Parshat Vo'etchanan, Ata Har'eta Lada'at, you, God, have shown us to know, Ki Hashem Hu Ha'elokim, that God, Hashem, is God, Ein Od Milvado, there is no other beside Him. This, in one way of looking at it, is the bottom line of Jewish existence. We exist, we keep the Torah, we do mitzvot, and we acknowledge that God is God and that He is one. And I remember seeing a Devar Torah once, I think it was in Yena Shel Torah, a collection of little Divrei Torah, which obviously was from that Nusach Ashkenaz perspective, because it said it takes going through the preparation of Chodesh Elul and Tshuva and Rosh Hashanah and the 10 days in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, Yom Kippur itself, the Simcha and
occupation with mitzvot of Sukkot, and it could culminate in the day of Simchat Torah with that recognition that comes from all of that hard work of Hashem Hu Ho'elokim Ein Od Milvado. Of course, it's a Dvar Torah that really doesn't work in Nusach Sfard, be that as it may, Ira Heller with Ata Hareta.
Mahaba Ela.
a Mishnah in Ta'anit that says, from when do we mention God as the Mashiv HaRuach Umorid HaGashem? Rabbi Eliezer says, from the first day of Sukkot. Rabbi Hoshua said, what are you talking about? First of all, Rabbi Hoshua says, from Shmini Atzeret, which is what we do. And then he adds, now this is always interesting to me. Sometimes the Mishnah says, Machloket, this guy says this, period, finished. All right? Two opinions. You need the Gemara to sometimes explain why he says this, why he says that. But here, in not such a common style, you've got a dialogue. Rabbi Hoshua says about Rabbi Eliezer's opinion, why would you think of saying Mashiv HaRuach Umorid HaGashem from the first day of Chag if rain on Sukkot is a siman ra? If it rains on Sukkot, especially the first night, we should feel slapped in the face by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like a servant offering wine to his master, and instead of thanking him and drinking it, he throws it in his face. Not a good thing. So why would you do that? So Rabbi Eliezer answers, hey, I didn't say to ask for rain. I know that you don't want it to rain on Sukkot, but I just suggested that we mention God as the rainmaker in the proper season. What makes this the proper season is not necessarily that it's the beginning of the rainy season yet. It's because the world is judged for rainfall on Sukkot. Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah says, Ba'arba'a Parakim Ha'olam Nidon. The world is judged at four junctures. On Pesach for Tevua, grain yield. On Shavuot for Pre-Ilan, fruit of the tree. On Rosh Hashanah, Kol Ba'ei Olam, people are judged. Uvechag, Nidonin Al Hamayim. On Chag, which is the nickname for Sukkot, we are judged for water. Now take a look at what we do on each of those occasions. On Pesach, we have the Omer offering and Sfirat Omer that follows. The Omer offering took the early grain, barley, and makes an offering in the Beit HaMikdash with it, as if to say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're judging us, the world, for grain. Don't think of grain, this is only kivyachol, don't think of grain as the rugelach that we eat and the bread that we eat. Look at what we do first with our grain. We offer it in the Beit HaMikdash. And then when we have our own grain, we give truma first, and then we give maaser, and then we take maaser sheni or give maaser oni. Then we eat from it. So the bracha that we're asking is something that should be natural for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to do, because look at how we use these things first. Shavuot, same thing. Shavuot you have Bikurim, it's Yom HaBikurim, and again we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kivyochol, Ki'ilu, look at what we do with fruits. You think fruits, I just make my strawberry preserves? No. First and foremost, I went into my field and before the fruit was ripe, and I said, this will be my Bikurim. Then I go and I bring it and I take it, and it's a whole ceremony and it's a gift to the Kohen, but it goes next to the Mizbeach. That is what I'm asking you to bless. And it's a natural thing. It would be, if you need a mushal, which I don't think we need, but if you needed a mushal, it's for a kid who wants a bicycle. So what does he show his father? Not just riding around for pleasure. What are you going to do with the bicycle? I'm going to visit the children in the hospital and give them toys. And I'm going to go run errands for mommy. And all of the good things that you do, then a father is more likely to say, very nice, I'll get you a bicycle. And then, of course, you could use it for yourself. All right. But on Sukkot, what do? A mitzvah. Not yet Lulav and Esrog. We'll talk about that in a moment. And not Sukkah, and not even Simcha. But there's another mitzvah which we tend to forget about. The mitzvah of Nisuch Hamayim. Every single day of the year in the Beit HaMikdash, wine is poured into a receptacle that's built into the corner of the Mizbeach. On the 7 days of Sukkot, in addition to the wine, which is Nisuch HaYayin, there is Nisuch HaMayim. What does that say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Or what does it say to us? It says, first and foremost, at this sensitive time of judgment for rainfall for the whole world, look at what we do with water. We dedicate it and we consecrate it to you, God, by pouring it on the corner of the Mizbeach. Therefore, Rabbi Eliezer says, we should at least not ignore ignore the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Mashiv HaRuach HaMorid HaGashem. If you think about it that way, and if I made a case for it, it's Takiyah. Why don't we have Tfilat Geshem on the first day? Even because we're not asking for it yet. But Rabbi Yehoshua prevails. He says, if that's what you're doing, by mentioning Mashiv HaRuach HaMorid HaGashem, when you don't want it to rain, then say it all year round. But we don't. But we don't. In other words, Rabbi Yeshua concludes, we say Mashiv HaRuach HaMorid HaGashem when it is rain time. And that's from Shmini Atzeret till Pesach. In order to do Nisuch HaMayim in the morning of each day of Sukkot, it is necessary for the Kohen in charge in the Beit HaMikdash to send a young Kohen with a pitcher, happens to be of gold, but it's not a Kli Sharet, not a sacred vessel, because he can't do it with that, because it's going to be drawn from Mei HaShiloach, from the Silwan pool, at night, brought back, kept in a regular vessel, a not sacred vessel, overnight, and in the morning transferred to a Kli Sharet, a consecrated vessel, for the pouring onto the corner of the Mizbeach. For the mitzvah of Nisuch HaMayim, that's all you would need to do. But look what they did. They made a ceremony and a celebration that lasted the entire night, every night, of sending this Kohen with a golden flask to fill it at Shiloach, using the silver trumpets to announce his return to the Beit HaMikdash area, musical instruments in abundance. First of all, you should know this. Shira, singing in the Beit HaMikdash, only Levium. Musical accompaniment, anybody who knows how to play. And I wonder if that includes women. I'm not sure, but it might, provided they stay in a certain place. Now, not only that, but the Mishnah says, on Yom Tov, you don't use musical instruments, you just have Shira. During Chol HaMoed, you use the musical instruments. The musical instruments can be added to. In other words, if there are already 47 flutes, and you come and you say, I want to play flute also, they said, okay, come. The only instrument that there was one and only one of were the cymbals. So even then, they knew the difference between music and noise, you know. So the cymbals would be too clashy if they had more than one, but the harps and the all the other kind of instruments, they had many. And they had juggling. I have a nephew who juggles three fiery torches. The Gemara tells of maybe Rabbi Akiva, maybe somebody else, who juggled 13 fiery torches at the same time. And that was part of it. What do we call this? Simchat Beit HaShoeva, the festivities of the place of the drawing of the water for the mitzvah the next morning. And the question needs to be asked and answered, what is all this for? When you could just say, here, go fill the pitcher. And that's all. You don't need anybody to see it. You just got to have it there for the morning. So the explanation is the tzedokim. The problem with Nisuch HaMayim is that it is a Torah mitzvah that is not written in the Torah. It is a Torah mitzvah that is part of oral law. But really, it's not in the written Torah at all. It is an oral law. The tzedokim reject the oral law as taught by Chazal. And there's a story that the Mishnah tells in Masechet Sukkah of a Kohen Gadol who was a tzedoki. And you have to know that Kohen Gadol tzedoki was a political appointee. The Greeks, in order to keep the Jews unbalanced, would set the Beit HaMikdash leadership tzedokim and leave the Sanhedrin with the regular Jews, we'll call them, so that they were always at each other, and therefore they never joined together to rebel. And some of the tzedoki kohanim were closet tzedokim. So here was a Kohen Gadol, a tzedoki, and when it came to Nisuch HaMayim, he didn't want to pour it on the corner of the Mizbeach, because he didn't believe in it. So he poured it on his feet. Somebody spotted him, told everybody who was around on him, and they pelted him with the most convenient projectile, their esrogim. When I said this to someone, he says, tell you why the choice of esrog, besides the fact that everyone was holding it in their hand. The etrog is a message to the tzedoki. See this? You have an etrog too. Well, what's an etrog? It's written in the Torah. Doesn't say etrog any place. It says, "Ulakachtem lachem bayom rishon pri eitz hadar," the fruit of a goodly tree. How do you know it's an etrog? So we say, look at how inconsistent the tzedokim are. An etrog is an etrog, but Nisuch HaMayim, because it doesn't say so, that's not a mitzvah. Therefore, not only after that episode, the Sanhedrin made a rule that the Kohen has to be very demonstrative about how he pours it so that he can't just happen to miss and let it go on his feet. It has to be very obvious, so he can never get away with doing it the wrong way. And they perpetuated the Simchat Beit HaShoevah to make that point. It's a statement to all Jews. Hear ye, Jews, there's a mitzvah from the Torah which we're going to be doing tomorrow morning. And it is such an important mitzvah, and no less important because it's not in the written word, that we're preparing for it with this lavish party. The point. Nisuch HaMayim, Simchat Beit HaShoevah, all argue for Rabbi Eliezer, even though we don't follow him. But here's the point. To actually say, Mashiv HaRuach HaMorid HaGoshem, we don't do. But we do mitzvot that are like silent statements of, this is how we treat water. Nisuch HaMayim is that, and the Arba Minim is that. I don't want to go into the whole thing, but the Etrog is unique among all fruit in halachically, for certain purposes of Truma and Trumot and Masrot, is considered by the rules of a vegetable because of how much water it needs to grow, rather than a fruit. That's going to be too vague or confusing. It has to do with the cutoff date. When do you say, this is last year's fruit, this is next year's fruit? For fruit, it goes by when it starts to bud. For vegetables, it goes from when it's cut in the ground. For etrogim, it goes from when it's cut off the tree. It needs a tremendous amount of water. I saw with my own eyes the way they dig a trench around a date palm and flood it with water. It needs a lot of water, the lulav. Hadassim need a lot of water. Aravot need a lot of water, and they're called Arvei Nochal. On Hoshana Rabbah, when we clap the Hoshanot, it's not supposed to be on the side of the bench in the shul or on the carpet of the shul. You're supposed to find soil, earth, and clop on the earth. It's a Kabbalistic thing where you're not only calling upon the waters to rain down, but you're talking about groundwater should also be b'shefa, and we should get that too. And you only clop five times. That's Kabbalistic too. It doesn't matter what falls off, what doesn't fall off. I remember as kids, we would clop until there wasn't a shred left on the things. That was the thing. So we end up on Sukkot asking for water without speaking, because it's not appropriate to speak, because we don't want it yet to rain. So it's sort of like a this and a that. But the bottom line is, water is the most important commodity that there is. Water is life, and water is Torah, and water is water. You know where they say, Ein Mayim Ella Torah? That's for certain drashot, where they say, here's a reference to water. For example, when it says the people came out of through Yam Suf, splitting of the sea, and they went 3 days velo matzu mayim. They didn't find water. So that means they didn't have water, and they were thirsty, and then they had the water with the wood that went in and turned it from bitter to sweet, and they drank. But it also means Torah. Because the practice of Torah reading on Monday and Thursday came from the drash on those words, that you should not go 3 days b'li mayim, b'li Torah. And there are other things like that. But there's no question of how significant water is, and that's, we should all be blessed. Now, one last thing I wanted to say, then you'll ask. And that is this. If we are judged as people, individuals, and a community on Rosh Hashanah, but the world is judged for water on Sukkot, then how does that fit by how much rain we get and we don't get? Where is that determined? You understand the question? Are we judged on Pesach for grain or on Rosh Hashanah? Because grain is one of the this worldly rewards for good deeds, and punishment the opposite. The answer is that the total amount of rainfall has to do with Sukkot for the whole world. But how you get it and how much you get it is based on Rosh Hashanah. In other words, you could get rain in the form of a hurricane or a tidal wave. You get water that way, and it's like, thanks but no thanks. Or you could get, you know, just a little bit that doesn't do any good for the crops. Beneficial rain, blessed rain. That's dependent on, A, the judgment of the world on Sukkot, but first, the judgment of people on Rosh Hashanah. And the same thing goes for grain, same thing goes for fruit. It always impresses me when you look look onto the world news and you see tidal waves here and floods there and famine and drought here. So there it is. You know, the old joke about if you have one hand in a bucket of ice water and the other hand on the stove, then on average you're comfortable. So here, if you have a hurricane here and a drought here, so on average there's an average amount of rainfall. Doesn't work like that. You need rain. It doesn't matter what's happening over there. You need rain and you need the right kind of rain. So may we have a blessed year of rain and prosperity that follows it, and peace, etc., etc., and Chag Sameach, and Shana Tova, and a good...